We do return this morning to the creation story and the amazing description God gives us of what He has made. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, you might not know that we're in a series of studying the book of Genesis, and the first probably 8 weeks or so are going to be from the creation story and the evidence of God's existence that He gives us and gave us in the creation of the world, and so many things about the creation that are a marvel. Psalm chapter 91 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of your hands." I notice in that verse it says, "The heavens declare." Some people think, well, does God ever declare His existence? Yes, He does. He declares it in everything of the creation. He tells us that He exists, and He gives us His natural knowledge through everything that He's made of His existence. Psalm chapter 97, "And there are many," says, "the heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." Notice about that scripture, it says that the heavens, the creation, I think in this verse it's referring to the stars and the amazing things that God's put up there for us to see, and it proclaims His righteousness, it proclaims His existence, and it says all the peoples. It's plural. The peoples over all the earth. See, everybody over all the earth can see the skies and see the creation. And the Bible tells us that that itself is God proclaiming to the world of His existence. And then in Romans chapter 1, I do want to read this morning also, it reminds us that God has revealed Himself in His creation to every person. Again, this is a very direct New Testament verse or New Testament picture that tells us and shows us that God has revealed Himself to every person. You may think, well, God hasn't revealed Himself to those people far away from the gospel, those people in wherever, whether it be in a large city that's never heard of Jesus or in Africa or New Guinea or whatever, but the Bible tells us that God has revealed Himself to every single person on earth. Romans chapter 1 says this in verse 21. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We'll just stop there before we go on. It's been evident, God's invisible qualities, Paul writes. The things about God that we say, well, you can't see God. How can you believe in God? Well, the truth is, since the creation of the world, God's invisibleness and His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. The Bible says that God has given every person the opportunity and the privilege to know of His existence. And I'm going to read on from there. Have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And then look at the next part, so that men are without excuse. The Bible says that God has given or will give enough to every single person on earth to know who He is and respond to Him. Then verse 21 goes on and says, those that reject that truth, that reject His revelation, to reject His existence. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Romans says that people make a choice in their hearts about believing in the existence of God or believing other things about the creation and about who God is. The whole of the creation should point every person on earth to the authority of God. And I think what a great privilege you and I have. We've grown up in a culture. We've grown up in a community. We've grown up in a nation where God can be proclaimed. And we have the whole counsel of Scripture. God not only gives us the sky that we see that maybe someone somewhere else, they only see the sky, but God's given us more than that. He's given us so much of His hand and His story and how He works in history. God's given us so much to believe in Him. We are without excuse. The people in Papua New Guinea who only see the stars at night have no excuse before God. How much more so we are, people that have heard and see the hand of God and see God working through history. How much more so will God hold us accountable for our lives and our view of Him, and whether we worship Him and we respond to Him and we come to Him. The whole of creation should point us to the authority of God. And I said in the beginning that this series is about acknowledging the authority of God and truly putting Him where He belongs in our hearts and our affections and our minds and who we are, the existence of God, and worshiping for who He is. I hope and I pray that as you look through the creation story in the book of Genesis and the whole Bible for that matter, that every single page points you to the authority of God in your life. That's why God gives it to us. If we do not see God in the creation, it's because we choose not to. I believe that about anyone that says to me they look up in the skies and they don't believe in God. If you don't believe in God and seeing the creation, you absolutely choose not to. You make a choice. We know that belief in God is a choice that every single human person makes. If we choose not to believe in the existence of God, to believe in the existence of God is the natural response of people. The inherent, if you would, response of humanity toward the creation is to believe in God. I mean, all you have to do is look in every single culture in the history of the world. There's not a culture in the history of the world that does not have a belief in the existence of God. If you study world history, you can go back to every continent. There is not a single culture out there that does not express a belief in God. There's all kinds of varieties of beliefs of who God is and how He operates and all those things. But every culture on earth, it takes far more to persuade people that God doesn't exist than the inherent part of our spirits and our minds. Only by deception and choosing to reject the Creator does atheism exist. The scripture that I said is kind of a theme verse for the first part of this series from Hebrews chapter 11. For without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Truly, there is no way we can be pleasing to God unless we make the choice of faith. And God gives us all we need to do that. God gives us everything that we need. When you think of the word atheism, probably we've heard it more explained like this. It's to not believe in the existence of God, but that's not really the reality of what atheism. Atheism is this: I believe that God cannot exist. That's what atheism is. I do not make room. I do not allow. I push away the revealed Spirit of God in order to say He does not exist. God exist, and He gives us everything that we need. In our culture of driving God out, this is what atheism is today. I believe that God cannot exist. There were twin boys in the womb. One of them said one day, "Hey, little brother, watch out. You just kicked me. Oh, by the way, do you believe that there's life after birth? Do you believe in mom? Do you believe that mom exists, really?" "Nah," his little brother replied in the womb. "I don't believe these things. I'm an atheist. I mean, have you ever seen mom?" Atheism is futile thinking. Atheism is rejecting what God is revealed and has revealed. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters." The first thing that God created, or one way to say it is, the first thing that God created on day 2 is God created distance. The existence of relativity. I think about what happens on day 2. God is creating distance between something. God is creating, as He goes, these natural laws that will govern His creation. And somehow God is creating on day 2 this existence between something. An expanse, if you would. That's what one translation says. "Let there be an expanse," verse 6 says, "between the waters to separate water from water." The first thing that God does on day 2 is He creates distance. He creates a distance between the water above and the water below. God creates the sky in all of its beautiful expanse and wonder and beauty. He creates clouds full of water with a purpose to be unfolded later. Everything that God has created so far, everything that God is creating in the 6 days of creation and that eternal time in the beginning, He has a purpose for. And those purposes will become seen and become known and become evident in each day of creation and what God makes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Later, He would create more with it. He created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, and from the heavens and from the earth, God on each of the next 5 days begins to use what He made in the earth and the heavens and add to it and work it and from that to create all of life. Truly, the sky on the second day of existence is an amazing creation, beautiful to us. You know, one of those questions that children ask a lot and we sometimes make jokes about is, why is the sky blue? Why is the sky blue? The sky is one of the most beautiful things that God created. God gives us the stars at night and the wonder of the moon and all those things, but He also gives us the beauty of the sky. I remember as a kid playing baseball in the summer, and after about 24 innings with my brother and Ricky Netherton down the street, we'd lay down out there right in the middle of the baseball field and rest for a while and look up at the blue sky and talk about how amazing it was and how beautiful it is. One of my most amazing moments in the wonder of the second day of creation, the sky, was when I lived in Arkansas. Many years ago, I lived in Arkansas and worked for a company for 3 months, and then I went back to school for 6 months, and I went back to Arkansas for 3 months. I remember down in southern Arkansas how amazingly blue the sky was. It seemed so much more blue than up here. I would go out during the day and look up at the sky, and the deep blue of it was just an amazing picture to me. Psalm chapter 147, verse 8 says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God with a harp." And then he says, "He covers the skies with His clouds." It's interesting how the psalmist combines the call to worship with the creation of what God has made. Absolutely amazing. And then there was evening and there was morning the second day, just as on the first day. God says there was evening and then there was morning the second day. Then we come to the third day of God's creation. It says God separated the land and water. Again, God acted upon what He had already made. God had already created the earth, all its, whatever it was. This apparently was some kind of ball of indistinguishable mixture. Maybe we think of it as mud or some kind of gooey crud without any life, without any seeming purpose. And what does God do on the third day of creation? He simply separates. God takes what He already made and he begins to work it and pull apart the land from the water, water from land, so that now on the third day of creation there are two distinct identities. You see how God is beginning to give meaning. He's beginning to give form. He's beginning to fill the emptiness and the darkness and the formlessness that existed in the beginning. He began to separate water from water, then water from land, so that there are two distinct identities, actually three on the third day, three distinct elements of this creative process that God is. You have the sky above and the water, the moisture there, and you have the emergence of the difference between dry ground and the seas. God is preparing for something, sky and land and sea, and He's preparing them for life. Imagine what it's like somehow in the infinite mind of God as on day three he chooses to begin to pull apart the land and the water and begins to take form and take shape in the beauty and the wonder of the oceans and the seas and the depths. Those of you that have traveled on the oceans in ships, those that have had that privilege or opportunity to look out and all you see is water in every direction and the movement of the depths. Just think that somehow that was in God's creative mind to create the seas, to create such an expanse of an amazing beauty and wonder of the seas. Once again, God looked at His creation, and it says in the middle of day three, on verse 8, it says, God called the expanse sky. That was the end of the second day, and then in the middle of the third day, he says, and God saw that it was good. Somehow in the middle of the third day, God had two parts to the third day of creation, two elements or two sides of his creative ideas on the third day. Once again, God looked at the creation, and in the middle of the third day, he kind of stops, he pauses, and he says, it was good. To this point, it was good. I wonder why did God pause, but he stopped and he looked at the sky and he looked at the land and he looked at the water, and God said it was good. You wonder, well, how does God decide what's good and not? I don't know, that's kind of a deep question. But God stops and he looks at the creation on day three and he says it is good. And then he pauses and he waits in his own timing, in his own way. God chooses to stop on day three for a time. How long only God knows. I wondered on day three how long day three is. Day three indicate a long time period between the time that God created the sky and the land and the sea. I don't know. I think of the scriptures that say 1,000 years with God is as a day and a day is 1,000 years. Time is our deal. Time is what we measure things by, but the creative, amazing power of God, who knows how long that was. Remember, this is before God created the sun. On day three, there's no sun up there to keep it light during the day. Apparently, it's still the power of the existence of God when he spoke light into existence that gives light to the world. Before he created the sun, before we have a measurement of a day and how long a day is, God created and looked at the sky and the land and the sea and said, it is good. And then verse 11 says, God acted again. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. I noticed that in this verse it says, God said, let the land produce. God is not speaking into existence vegetation now. He spoke into existence light somehow. But on day three, God says, let the land produce. I've already created the earth. I've created the land. I've created the water. I've separated them. And then he says, let them go. Let them do what they will. Let them produce. It's almost as if God has built into the soil, into the water, and the land, the detail, the genetics. He's already built into this goo, the ability to reproduce, and he just simply organizes it and then lets it go. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, as if he is calling forth the processes to begin that he's already built into the land and the water that he's already created. You might say God is done creating directly, beginning here in the second half of day three. God seems to be finished creating directly. He doesn't speak into existence anymore. From here on it says, and God said, let the land produce, let the water teem with light, let the skies be full. If God steps back on day three and says, okay, I've set it into motion, now the creation will continue from all that I've made. And it's not until day six, the second half of day six, that God steps back into the creation and he creates man in his own image. And the whole narrative changes of the Creator. And now he steps back into the active role, into the direct role of creating, and he creates man in his own image. He takes some of that dust of the earth, it says. Takes that dust and he arranges it and he works it and he creates man in his own image. But up until that time, from day three on, till that time in day six, God says, let it happen. Let the land produce vegetation. Let the land produce, and boy, does it ever. The earth becomes green and full with all kinds of plants and trees and grasses, and the variety is a part of the amazing part of the creation to me. The variety of what God allows the land to produce, a part of the creative design. Thousands upon thousands of varieties, all distinct and unique. I do love this description and these words in the creation story, each to its own kind. Somehow God envisions the creativity and the uniqueness of every single form of plant life. mean, that's just amazing. It'd be even more so when we look at the creatures that God makes. But just think of all the different plants that you see when you go outside. You go to the woods, or you go to your weed bed, you know, or your flower bed, or whatever you call it, and the variety that's there, all to its own kind. You realize that's a part of the design of God, is each to its own kind. God has a purpose for every weed. Actually, the weeds came along after the fall. But God has a purpose for every single thing that He created. Can you imagine that God had a purpose for every kind of tree, and every kind of bush, and every type of grass? That's just a mind-boggling attribute of an infinite God to me, the variety that He's created in the world. Before we look at the next screen, does anybody want to venture a guess of how many kinds of plants there are? Well, I do want you to venture a guess. How many times? Now, you know, I got on the internet to get the answer to this. I didn't count them. But I got on the internet, I put in the question, how many varieties of plant are there in the world? And of course, you get a range, you know, from 100 million to 10 million, you know, whatever it is. No, not that many. How many would you guess? Who wants to earn a special prize? How many plants do you think God's made? How many varieties? I'll keep my orange. 422,000 is one estimate. I did read a range. 422,000 different kinds of plants. Is that mind-boggling to you? How could God create such variety? How could He do that? And it says, He said, let the earth produce, let the land produce. As if God already put into this goo of water and mud and darkness and emptiness, and God already put that there in the beginning when He created the earth. The ability for the species of plants. It's absolutely incredible. Bushes and trees. Fruit trees, for example. The variety of fruit that exists out there. You know, we have our standards. I love oranges. I love a lot of fruit. I love a ripe peach. I just love them all. There's not a fruit I don't like out there. Every time I ate a piece of fruit, I'd be reminded of the variety in this verse, where He says, each to its own kind. God designed that. God planned that. You know, the next time you eat a piece of fruit, it might be good for you to step back and just thank God. You know, sometimes we forget about a heart of thanksgiving to a creative God because we're so used to doing things so much. But what about when we eat? Really step back. Some of us say grace before the meal, and that's kind of the way we do it, and that's a great way to do it. But here's something else good to do. Every time you pick up a piece of fruit and you bite into it, say, God, You're an amazing creator. It's amazing that You could make something so beautiful, so wonderful. Fruit. I think of kinds of bushes and flowers. Unbelievable beauty in the petals of flowers. And how could God ever come up with the idea of an orchid? I don't know. To me, an orchid is one of the most beautiful. The smell of lilac for 2 weeks in the spring. It's like, how could God do that? I don't know how you can't see that and see the beauty and the wonder of how God created plants to reproduce and not continue to increase your faith. And I think of the variety of so many things. I think of the variety of nuts out there. I love nuts. I mean, I don't mean people. Yeah, you're probably thinking that right away, that I was thinking of some of you. I'm not thinking about that, of people, about the variety of nuts. You know me, I'm very serious-minded. But I'm serious about the nuts. Think of it. Black walnuts and pecans and cashews and pistachios and buckeyes. Isn't God amazing? All the things that God has made. Pecan pie. I'm very thankful for pecan pie. I want to close this morning and read from the book of Job. The book of Job is a great book about the Creator. It is one of the most fascinating books to me in the Bible. I know I say that of a lot of different books, but the book of Job, we know it as being the book about dealing with suffering and things that we don't understand and what Job went through. And the whole theme of Job is just an amazing book. And I preached through Job on Sunday nights a year and a half ago or so, and I love the book of Job, but I want to close our service today by reading some passages from Job. Among all the things that Job is also a second great book about the Creator. If you want to read about the majesty of the creative power of God and the wonder of God. Job is a great book to do that. Let me read from a few chapters, mostly chapter 37 and 38 of the book of Job. And I just want you to hear what is described about the creative God. See, in this story, Job could not understand why God had abandoned him. I mean, Job thought he did everything that he was supposed to do. His friends came to him and said, Job, you must have sinned against God. That's why God took away your family and your wealth and your health. And you just must have really messed it up with God. And there is Job trying to think, well, what did I do wrong? God, where are you? God, where are you when why did you allow this to happen to me? I mean, he wasn't being proud. He was saying, God, I just don't understand. I don't see you. I'm not sure I understand where God exists and how he exists. And so God, over the 42 chapters of the book of Job, keeps coming back to Job and talking to him and answering him and helping Job to understand the wonder that he is the sovereign creator. So he says some things to Job that are so amazing. I just wanted to pull out a few of them this morning as we worship God. I want to invite you in the next few minutes as I read from the book of Job that you just worship God, that you think about the wonder of the creation, that you give thanks for the second and the third day of creation and what he did there. Job chapter 38, let me read verse 4. It says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. One of the things that God said to Job is, Do you know what it was like when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you know what it's like when I made all this that exists before you? I don't believe God was at all speaking to Job in kind of a condescending way. He wasn't saying, Job, man, where were you when I made the earth? Don't even ask me questions. It's not like that at all. God's saying to Job, Job, let me show you who I am. Let me show you that I'm far more than you can understand from the tragedy and the pain in your life. I can speak to you from the very existence of everything that you see out of the creation, Job. Let me demonstrate to you who I am. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Turning over a few pages in chapter 41, listen to something that to us is kind of a mystery. Go on to that next picture. It says in Job chapter 41, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he keep to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put a leash on him for your girls? Somewhere back there were these leviathans or monsters or whatever you call them, serpents, whatever they were that existed somewhere in the past in the history of the earth. And we kind of make cartoons out of them. We wonder what they were like. But somewhere they were back there. And God says to Job, Job, where were you back then? Where were you when I created them and made them? Chapter 36, verse 37. He draws up the drops of water which distills his rain on the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from the pavilion, how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths with of the sea? This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. You know how many times lightning hits the earth every day around the earth? It's an incredible number. It seems like it's like 12,000 I read or something. That lightning strikes in places around the earth every day. And actually, Job says that God sends every lightning bolt. How can that be? How could he care? I don't know how he could care. I don't know how he know. But the Bible tells us that God sends every lightning bolt. What an infinite, awesome God. He is beyond what we can possibly try to imagine. He is so far beyond who we are. He says, where were you when I set the limits for the sea? Where were you when I set up the earth? When I put it together and I called it. Chapter 38, verse 8 says, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars into place, when I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. God says to Job, you look out at the sea, you look out at the ocean, you realize that I control that. I made it. I decided how far it will go and when it will come back. And the waves, another place in Job talks about how God understands. God created every wave. You ever been on the water? As the water laps against the boat or in the ocean, if you've been on a ship, and you realize that Job describes God as knowing every wave of the ocean. What kind of God is this? What kind of God can he possibly be? Verse 12 says, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges? Go on to that next screen, would you, Crystal, and shake the wicked out. The earth takes shape like a clay under a seal. The features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arms is spoken. Carey mentioned that he loves the sunrise or the sunsets, how they show us the glory of God. You know that Job says that every single one of the sun rises and sunsets are in the mind of the infinite God. How can God care? How can God know about the sunsets? All these things are such evidences of an infinite God, a mighty, powerful, amazing God. So far what we can believe. And then we look up at the sky. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? You look up at the sky and you see the incredibly unbelievable and unknowable expanses of the stars in the skies. And God says to Job, that's nothing for me. I set them up. I named every star. Every star has a name. Job, you just look out at the wonder and the magnitude of the creation and see all that I have done. And then one more, especially fitting for this morning, chapter 38, verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? Today I'm glad that you came to the store. Well, you came through a very small storehouse of snow. But you know, you've probably been in a storm sometime in your life, or you've been in a blizzard, or you know, whatever the year that the big one came here, and you know, we're dumped with 3 or 4 foot of snow, and or you've been to a place on earth that has snow. But you know, when it snows, do you realize that every single snowflake is different? I think I said last week, and maybe I'm repeating that, but my son-in-law Hakeem had never heard that every snowflake is different. When we were talking about that a few weeks ago, he was just incredulous that every snowflake could be different. But think of that. Every plant is different. There's not a tree that looks alike on the earth. I mean, you look at the I don't know how many trees are out there, but every one is shaped a little different. None of them are the same. The snowflakes are different. The ocean from one area to another is different with the water. The animals out there, they're roaming in different places at different times. What an amazing, creative, marvelous God we worship and we praise. He is worthy of our praise. He is an amazing creator. Let's continue to worship him. Would you stand as we pray? Dear God, I thank you today for the creation story. I thank you for the second and the third day of creation, and even what we see in the sky and the land and the seas and all the vegetation that you created. God, help us to draw us back to the hand of God. Every time we eat a piece of fruit, Lord, every time we see a plant, God, help it to make our faith stronger and to accept your existence and the authority of God in our lives, I pray. Thank you for the creation. Thank you for the privilege of studying and looking at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Blessings.